Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and we will be going all the way to verse 15 today. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and it reads this way. I'm reading from the New International Version. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. When we were living in Manitoba, Heather had a terrific job working as a dispatcher for the province of Manitoba. It was a great job. She really enjoyed it. It was a lot of shift work. She'd work 4 days where we'd do 12-hour shifts, 2 days, two nights. But then one of the perks was she got 4 days off after that. So she'd work 4 days, then she'd get 4 days off. And so the first day was usually spent, you know, her kind of catching up from the sleep she'd lost. But, you know, after that, it was usually, you know, there'd be 3 days where, you know, when we'd do a lot of ministry stuff together. And it was a lot of fun that way. But it wasn't just that. We also got a really good dental coverage plan through the province because the province treats you really well. We got good vacation. She could pretty well take almost whatever day she wanted off. I mean, as long as she, you know, had worked enough hours, but there was so much time that she could just be like, yeah, can I take this day off? Oh, yeah, sure. You know, it wasn't usually too much of a problem until you got to summer. But, you know, anytime I needed her for any, like, youth event or anything, it was just like, oh, yeah, I can get that. It was no problem. The benefits that come with having a government job are actually kind of nice. If you ever get the chance to have one, you should take it, because generally speaking, they tend to be pretty good as far as the benefits. And while benefits aren't the reason why people take a job, they certainly are a way to encourage people to take a particular job. With all the investment and time that you spend doing a bunch of different tasks, it's good to know that those benefits are on your side. And whether you realize this or not, benefits are how worldview is sold. I don't know if you realize this, but we've been talking a lot about worldview, about the way that we view the world, particularly in Colossians. Paul is encouraging the Colossians to view the world through what we call Christian lenses, a Christian worldview. And all the time, we're trying to sell the benefits of our worldview. For example, atheists will say that one of the benefits of the atheist worldview is you no longer have to worry about God. That being an atheist means I don't have to worry about God. I don't have to worry about morality. I really don't have to worry about what other people think because I'm my own sense of morality. I can do what I want. Many world religions will try to sell you the afterlife, right? If you look at certain religions, what's the one thing they got? Well, you got the afterlife. and that's about it. There's very few world religions that actually talk about the benefits of now. It's generally speaking very much a future idea. We very rarely talk about the benefits of now, which I think is one of the things that separates Christianity apart from the worldviews. But we all have these benefits, and every worldview has its benefits, so to speak. And the Colossians were being sold by these false teachers that were existing. And this may sound kind of weird to you to think of it in terms of benefits. But the reality is that every relationship that we're in has benefits. on some level or another. If you have a friend, you have friendship, right? You have that communication that you can have with another person. If you're married, you have the benefit of being able to combine income, combine the same space, and hey, there's sex involved too. Hey, there's some benefits that come with being married, right? You can build a family together, right? Every relationship has benefits. Even a student-teacher relationship, for example. Teachers not only teach students and teach them their knowledge, but you also learn from your students. You have an opportunity not only to pour into someone else's life, but you have an opportunity to learn from the students and the questions that they ask and the way that you view your life. We have opportunity all the time to develop relationships and for those benefits to exhibit themselves. And here's the question that we want to ask today. And here's the question that Paul's asking. What are the benefits of being in relationship with Christ? What are the benefits of being in relationship with Christ? Last week, we talked about how in Christ, the fullness of God dwelt. That in Christ was absolutely everything that we needed. But we never actually talked about what that was. And Paul goes on in verses 11 through 15 to describe what are the benefits of being in Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Starting in verse 11 and 12, we're going to see that the benefits are in Christ. And then in verses 13 through 15, we're going to see what those benefits are. Excuse me. So first, the benefits are found in Christ. See verses 11 and 12. In him, that's Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul, throughout this text, if you look in verses 9 and 10, just above, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power of authority. In him," do you see a pattern here? He's saying, in Christ is where fullness is found. In Christ is where your identity is. In Christ is where everything that you need is. And Paul is emphatically trying to make a point here. He's saying, look to Christ. All the benefits you need are in Christ. And he illustrates this by using a thing that we don't really think about a whole lot, circumcision. Yeah, they probably weren't expecting to hear about this morning when you came to church, right? But circumcision is a surgical procedure, in case you don't know, that the Jewish people do still to this day on their male children, where they circumcise them, which is a surgical procedure. If you don't know what that is, ask your parents. If you don't have any parents, come talk to me. It's basically a surgical procedure that was performed. And when we see it, we kind of think to ourselves, that's a little weird. But in the Old Testament, what it meant was this, is that you belonged body and soul to God, that you belonged to him, and they made a mark on you to show who you belonged to. It's almost like branding a cow. This is who you belong to. But back in this day, it was a sign of the covenant, kind of like a wedding ring. A wedding ring, whether you realize this or not, is a sign of a covenant that you have made with your partner, that you are going to be with them until death. Thankfully, we don't have to brand each other in order to make these covenants, but when this covenant was made in the Old Testament, it was to show body and soul, the Jewish people belonged to God. That was their hope. That was their foundation. That's where they belonged. They belonged to him. And so when Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, he's saying, in Christ, you belong to God. In Christ, you belong to him. And he then goes on to talk about the sign that is involved in this circumcision. You see, the New Testament doesn't do away with signs. It actually has a new sign. Instead of circumcision, it has baptism. He says, your whole self was ruled by the flesh and put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So you see what Paul has done here? He's taken the sign of the old covenant and said, this sign has been turned into baptism. That through baptism, you belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. In him, you were buried, in which you were also raised with him. So it's imagery that Paul uses a ton. We died with Christ. Our sins were buried with him. Our old ways of doing things were buried with him. And we have been raised to new life in him. One commentator put it this way. He said, whatever happened to Christ also happens to us in baptism. That when Jesus died and was buried, our sins were buried with him. And when we are buried with him in baptism, when you are put under the water, your sins are washed away and you can't find them anymore. And when you're raised again out of the waters, you are raised to new life. And this is done not by the sign. Notice what he says. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, verse 12, in which you were also raised with him through your faith. All right? So it's not by the sign, okay? We're doing communion today. It's not magic, okay? Baptism isn't magic. It's not like if I sprinkle water on you, everything will just be better. You'll be a better person. Baptism is a physical sign of a spiritual grace. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. And what baptism is it says, I belong, body, soul, spirit, to Jesus Christ and to no other. My identity, my entire humanity is found in him and in him alone. And this is a huge question for us these days, is who am I? Where do I belong? Where do I fit? Particularly in an extremely mobile society where everyone is kind of running around, doing their own thing, living independent lives, we ask the question a lot, who am I? And according to the Bible, the question isn't, who am I? The question is, whose are you? And Paul says, you belong body, soul, and spirit to Jesus Christ. If you have been baptized, if you are a Christian, because baptism is the first act of obedience if you're a Christian. If you believe in Jesus, you should be baptized. That's what the Bible says. It says, repent and be baptized. There's no such thing as a Christian who hasn't been baptized, as far as I'm concerned. You can make an exception for small children who don't know the way yet, but I would say you need to repent. According to Scripture, you need to repent, you need to turn from your sin, and you need to be baptized. You need to find your identity in Jesus Christ. There's no such thing in my mind as a Christian without baptism. That's like saying you're a Jets fan and wearing a Leafs jersey. It just doesn't make sense. And in the same way, it doesn't make sense if you say, I'm a Christian, but you haven't done the first act of obedience that Jesus calls us to, because this shows you haven't found your identity in Christ, but that you're finding it in something else. So baptism is about finding our identity in Christ, that we have died with Christ, our sins have died with him, and that we have been raised to new life. Our identity, who we are, is in him. And this is what Paul says in chapter 3 as well. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There is your identity, Paul is saying. Don't move from that. Don't separate from that. That is who you are. This is where you belong. To put it another way, when I was in college, I did some internships. And I wanted to do an internship at a church that was just kind of different. I had grown up in a small town. I kind of wanted to do a church in a more urban center with a little bigger population. And so I phoned up my dad's old church in St. Thomas, Ontario, and I phoned them up and I said, hey, I'm looking to do an internship. I was wondering if you guys would take me. And they talked about me. And there weren't too many people there who remember my dad. My dad was a youth pastor there for 5 years. He kind of built up a youth program there. But there were certain people on the board who remembered who my dad was. And they said, oh, yeah, that's Gary's son. Oh, he's fine. We should totally bring him in. And it wasn't based on my own merit. I didn't have to really talk about my ability to preach, my ability to teach. They were just like, oh, Gary's son, oh, he'll be fine. He'll be fine. It was completely on the merit of what my dad had done. And in the same way, our relationship with God is based not on our own works, not on our own ability, but on what Jesus Christ has done, on his merit. This is what it means to be in Christ. When God looks at us, when we are baptized, God doesn't see us and our sinful nature because that's been washed away. We've been raised to new life in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees his son. He sees the merit of his son. And he loves us, if you believe in Jesus, because we reflect the image of his son. We've been baptized into Christ. Our identity is in him. And when our identity is found in him, that is where we belong. And that is when we know we have a relationship with God. Because it's found in nowhere else. And our identity isn't based on our own merit, but on what Jesus has done for us. Just like my dad's merit got me a job, Jesus' merit gets us a relationship with God. Now that Paul has talked about our identity and where we belong, he says, now, if you have this identity in Christ, here are the benefits. And we see three different benefits. In verse 13, we see the benefit of life. In verse 14, we see liberty. And in verse 15, we see victory. Verse 13, life, liberty, victory. That's what we see. These are the benefits that we see. Let's unpack this a little bit as we go. What are the benefits of being a Christian? He says this, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. I don't know if you've ever done a funeral before, but when you see a dead person, you know there is no chance they're coming back. There's only been a handful of resurrections from the dead and only one forever one so far, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we look at people who are dead, we think that's it. They're toast. They're not coming back to life. And Paul uses this imagery to say, you were dead in your sins. There was no life in you. There was no life in us. Nothing. And God made you alive in Christ. God gave you life. Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is what Jesus promises. This is what Jesus offers. And this is Paul's point, that though we were dead in our trespasses, in Jesus, in Christ, we have life. We look for life in all kinds of places. As teenagers and young adults, we look for life in our friendships. So we go to parties and get smashed, believing that doing those things with our friends will bring us life. As adults, we devote ourselves to our family, to our jobs, believing that in those things we will find life. And as we get older, as we retire, we believe sometimes that if we go on vacations, if we do all the things that we want to do in those things, in that spare time that I was missing for so long when I had a family and had a job, then I will find life. And Paul says, there is nothing on earth that can offer you life. The only place where you can find life is in Christ. Everything else will bring you death. If we are not doing our work, if we are not doing our play, if we are not doing our family life and our friendships in and through the power of Jesus Christ, it's nothing but death. It's nothing but a meaningless exercise. It's empty and it's void of meaning. You can see why Paul is so anxious that the Colossians know who Jesus Christ is. He's been going on this rant for a while as we've been going through this, but you can see why, because he's saying, in Christ, there is life, and outside of that, there is death. The Didache, one of the earliest Christian documents of the second century, said this. It says, there are two choices in life, life or death, and there is no other. These are the ways before us. We can choose life in Christ, or we can choose any other path, but all paths other than Christ lead to the same place, and that's death. And in Christ, we have been raised to new life, a new life that we can experience and enjoy. It's kind of like a story that C.S. Lewis told. C.S. Lewis told a story, well, he put it this way. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I love the image of this boy sitting in a sandbox, essentially, making mud pies, and has no idea what is being offered him when they say, kids, we're going to go pack up the truck, and we're going to go to the beach. And the kid goes, no, I don't want that. If you have a two-year-old, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You try to explain these things and it just doesn't work. And that's sometimes how I feel when I'm trying to share the gospel with my friends, is it's like, you just have no idea what's being offered to you. When we talk about in Christ, we're talking about a holiday at the sea. You're sitting in the slums making mud pies. When infinite joy is offered us. And so easily, friends, and this is to me too, we are far too easily pleased. Too often, we will accept anything else but Jesus. And Paul says, no, no, you want life? It's found in Christ. This is the benefit of being in Christ. You get a new life. But not only that, not only in Christ do we find true life that is worth living, but we find liberty. Look at verse 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The word that Paul uses here is actually an image from the marketplace. It's an IOU. Have you seen those before? Back in this day, what they would do is they would actually write down their bill and say, this is what you owe me, and someone would sign it, and they could use it in court. If someone failed to pay their bills, they could say, look, here's their signature. They said they owed me. And it was basically an IOU statement. And the imagery that Paul is using here is that we were in debt to God. And you might say, how can I be in debt to God? I don't even know what God's law says. Let me ask you this. Imagine there was a tape recorder hung around your neck, and it recorded not only all your words, but all your thoughts. And all those times where you said, I don't think that person should have done that. Where you make these moral judgments where you're like, I disagree with what they did there. But then later on down the road, you would find that you did exactly the same thing that you were accusing that person of doing. Ever done that? It's kind of like when you're a teenager, right? And you're like, I would never do what my parents did raising me. And then you do it. It's just the most rotten feeling in the world. It's just like, why did I do that? This is what Paul is saying, is that my whole view of this, is that we can't even keep up with our own moral code, much less God's moral code, all right? So even if you don't know what the Ten Commandments are, we all know, we can't even keep up with our own moral code. So we know deep down in our hearts that we owe God, that we are in debt to him. And this is what Paul says here. Listen to what he says. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. So we were bound by this debt. And if you have known anybody, or if you've ever been in debt yourself, you know the crushing weight that debt can have on you. Where you just feel this need of like, I don't even know how I'm going to pay my next bills because there's just so much of this that I have to pay off. You ever been there? You ever felt that crushing load of legal indebtedness? And what does Paul say? He says, through Christ, that debt has been canceled. That debt has been paid off in full. The cross of Christ says this debt is paid in full. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant all of your sin, past, present, future. It's done. It's over. It's complete. It is finished. Your debt is paid. And yet so often I find that we as Christians tend to be people who are not so much seen as people who are free from our debt, but who live in regret. We find ourselves not as people who are free, but as people who live in regret. Tozer makes a terrific observation. He says this: regret for a sinful past will remain until we truly believe that for us in Christ, that sinful past no longer exists. The man in Christ has only Christ's past and is perfect and acceptable to God. In Christ he died, in Christ he rose, and in Christ he is seated within the circle of God's favored ones. He is no longer angry with himself because he is no longer self-regarding, but Christ-regarding. Hence, there is no place for regret. There is no place for regret because your debt has been canceled. Your debt has been paid. Is there a place for repentance? Yes, but there's no place for grave digging. Because when we start feeling regret, what are we doing? We're bringing up the sins of our past that have been buried with Christ in our baptism. Yes, repent. Repent and believe in the gospel, but don't go regretting. Don't go digging up bones. We don't need to do that. Our debt has been canceled. It's cleared. It's done. It's over with. So stop living in regret. We are free. We have freedom because in Christ, we no longer have to seek to gain God's acceptance. We already have it. In Christ, we are fully loved, fully accepted, fully known. Do you believe this morning? That your sin has been buried with Christ. It's not with you anymore. That doesn't mean we don't have to repent. That doesn't mean we don't have to fight and struggle with our sin. But it does mean that when we sin, God already knew about it. It's paid for. We repent. We move on. Because we're free. We have liberty in Christ. We have new life. We have liberty. So stop being chained to your past. Stop being chained to your problems. Because you are free. Even atheism can't offer this kind of freedom. It can't offer this kind of liberty. Think about it. Even if you're an atheist, you have a moral code that you believe most people should live by. And when you fail to live up to that code, all that you have left is regret and disappointment. In Christ, that is gone. This is what Christianity has to offer that no other worldview can offer you. I hope you realize this. No other worldview can offer you forgiveness of sin. Complete and finished. Every other world religion says, I have to work my way to God. I have to earn my way to his acceptance. And the gospel says, no, no, no. If you're in Christ, you're already accepted. You're loved. Don't go there. The final metaphor that Paul uses here is the metaphor of victory. He says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The language that Paul is using here is one that was very common in the days of the Roman Empire. It was this. They would travel, a conquering soldier, when he conquered a people group, he would take their kings and their important people. And as he was riding through the town on his victory march, he would drag those people with him. These people who had been captured, these kings, these lords, these people who were in power, he would make a public spectacle of them, where the crowd would jeer them and make fun of them. And basically, you know how it is at a sporting event, right? Where they start booing people and booing other athletes, except a whole lot worse because you just lost your country. But this is the image that Paul is using here. Is he saying, in Christ, we have victory over all of the powers that exist in this world, including sin and including death. Death is the one thing that all physical forces and spiritual forces have over us. Think about this. Physical states can promise to confine us in prison. They can promise to take away your life. They can promise to keep you from experiencing life as you long for, or in certain countries, they can even promise to kill you, as Paul knew very well in his day. And not only that, but spiritual forces do this. They will tell us, if you don't do these certain things, you'll miss out on the true life that you were designed for. If you go to church, you're going to miss out. If you come to know Jesus, you're going to miss out on all the fun. Ever heard that before? That spiritual force is at work lying to us, saying that we're going to die. Not physically, but spiritually, that your life is just going to become meaningless and void and empty. It's going to die. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying the messages of this world, the political powers of this world, the forces at work in this world have been absolutely destroyed and triumphed over by Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus triumphed over them, he showed that death had no more control over us. In Christ, we have victory over death. He is Lord over all, and in him, we have victory over the forces that try to control us. This is important for us to understand, because we're living right now in a culture that where I'm hearing a lot of Christians with a lot of nervous talk. A lot of nervous talk about the way that certain government decisions are going down. I mean, you hear about the euthanasia bill that's coming and how that might change. Or you hear about, you see Christians celebrate these Christian celebrities like Tim Tebow because, we just need so many more Christians in public roles. And sure, we do. But here's something that I think we completely, absolutely miss out on. Is that we somehow think that in order to make an impact on society, we have to be at the cool kids' table. That somehow we have to be accepted by the culture in order to be able to make an impact. And I think that betrays something. I think we think culture is king rather than Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is over all. We don't need to worry about what's going on in our governments because who's in control? Jesus is. Jesus brought Justin Trudeau to power, not the Canadian electorate. Do I understand all the reasons why? No, I don't. I don't understand why he just doesn't come back already, honestly. But here's the reality. Jesus is in control, and there is no power that has control over this earth more than Jesus. We are not reduced to fatalism. We are not a people without hope. We are a people who know who reigns over this world. It's like that song, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven will be won. We know who wins. And so we can live our lives without fear of death, without fear of missing out, without FOMO. We can live that way. Why? Because we know who reigns. And we know that everything we do, whether it's giving a cup of cold water to a child or whatever, has an eternal reward that we cannot calculate. Do we need to be involved in politics? Absolutely. That's part of our call as Christians. But when things don't work out for our team or our way, we don't need to worry, because this is our Father's world. And Jesus Christ has made, through his very public spectacle of a death, he has made a public spectacle of these powers by triumphing over them on the cross. Friends, just to summarize, do you see the eternal weight of glory that is in Christ? There is nothing more valuable than being in Christ. And if you have not been baptized, if you do not know if you're in Christ, let me encourage you. Come talk to me. Come be in Christ. Come find your identity there, because the benefits of life, of liberty, of victory far outweigh the cons. Far outweigh the cons. I confess to you, friends, that I'm still learning this too. When we moved here, We were concerned too about, hey, how's Heather going to find a job? How's Sophie going to find a daycare? And within 2 weeks, we had it. We didn't even know anybody here. Heather had gotten one call back on all the applications that she had sent in, and it happened to be the one job we needed in February, right? And daycare spots opening in February. Like, does that happen to people normally? Whose world is this? This is God's world. And in the same way, it may not always be this nice, right? Like Paul and Silas sang worship songs to God in prison, loud enough for everyone to hear. Why? Because they knew who was on the throne. They knew who reigned. They were in Christ. They had nothing to worry about. So friends, we must regain this belief in a victorious God. No matter what happens in this world, they are not in control. Jesus is in control. He is victorious over all the powers of the earth and has triumphed. And if you are in Christ, you are secure there. I know I've gone a little long today. I apologize. But let me just conclude this morning with a man who I've rediscovered. His name's Phil Vischer. He is the creator of VeggieTales, if you've ever seen those shows. And VeggieTales actually went, Big Idea, the company that produced VeggieTales, actually went bankrupt due to a number of poor business decisions at the time. Phil Vischer had a number of problems where he basically had to sell the characters. It was a mix of things, expanding production too quickly, being unable to adapt to a changing market where you have DVD movies, like straight-to-DVD movies weren't really becoming a thing anymore, right? It was either Netflix or big office box things. And so that middle market, he kind of got squeezed out. And they expanded too quickly. Remember that Jonah movie? That was their last big thing. And after that, they went bankrupt because they just moved their business way too fast. And so a dream that started out as a big idea broke down into a pile of legal bills, disappointment, and grief. And so Phil Vischer wrote this fantastic book called Me, Myself, and Bob, where he talks about this journey that he went through. And at the end of the book, he talks about some of the lessons he learned, and he talked about this. He says, "Finally, I'm very serious when I say this. Beware of your dreams. For dreams make dangerous friends. We all have them. Longings for a better life, a healthy child, a happy marriage, rewarding work. But dreams are, I have come to believe, false lovers. Misplaced longings. Why? Because God is enough. Just God. And he isn't enough because he can make our dreams come true. No, you've got him confused with Santa or Merlin or Oprah. The God who created the universe is enough for us, even without our dreams. Without the better life, the healthy child, the happy marriage, the rewarding work. God was enough for the martyrs facing lions and fire, even when the lions and fire won. God is enough for you. But you can't discover the truth of that statement while you're clutching at your dreams. You need to let them go. Let yourself fall. Give up. As terrifying as it sounds, you'll discover that falling feels a lot like floating. And falling into God's arms, relying solely on his power and his will for your life, that's where the fun starts. That's where you find the abundant life Jesus promised, the abundant life that doesn't look anything like evangelical overload. Friends, Paul says and Phil says, Christ is enough. Do we believe that this morning? Are we experiencing the fullness of his benefits? May we share them with this world, believing that Jesus Christ is enough. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, we know that in him we have life, we have liberty, we have victory, and that's all that matters. Let's pray together. Our God, you have pulled out a lot of ideas in this text. And Father, I pray that we would know these benefits, see them in our life. God, that we would find our identity in you. Lord, may we be in Christ and know his benefits, knowing this new life that's in him, this liberty that's in him, this victory that is in him. God, may we experience this more and more each day, knowing that you are enough. May we realize this more and more each day. In Jesus' name.